This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
We live in a world that basically operates effectively on signs. So whether it's a stop sign, which, I mean, what that means is maybe open to interpretation depending on who you're following, or speed limit signs, again, not everybody understands what those mean, but you get the idea. They do keep us orderly. There's signs that tell us the hours of operation for a restaurant. So you've done that before, right? You've had your heart set on eating. Like this happened to me going to Firehouse Cafe one Tuesday. I was ready to pound some breakfast at about 10:30, 11, and I went down to Firehouse only to find all the doors locked. And I saw a sign there telling me that they're closed on Tuesdays. Why? There was bacon to be had. I mean, it was so promising, and something had to be done. So we use signs like in that way, right? Physical signs. But we also use signs in other ways. There's a real famous song that is talking about a guy trying to get a sense from this girl about whether or not they should continue their relationship. And so he famously saying, you know, give me a sign. You know, so we use signs in that way. And so many of us we use signs like that. If we just had some sort of sign, we would know what to do. And we've maybe even prayed something like, God, if this is what you want me to do, give me a sign. And in asking or longing for this, we're not expecting God to put like a plane overhead with a banner dragging behind it like, yes, date that girl, or yes, eat that lunch, or drink that, or do this. You know, we're just looking for something, some sort of direction. We're asking God to do a miracle, though. We're asking God to make us know something. And so today is Easter. We've gathered together to celebrate the greatest miracle and the greatest sign that's ever been given, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He's risen. And so we're celebrating this today. And as a church, we've given a lot of thought in the past week to this final week of Jesus. It began last Sunday with Palm Sunday. Then on Monday, the cursing of the fig tree. And then predictions of the future that happened on Tuesday. We walked through the plot to kill him on Wednesday. The celebration of the Passover with the disciples in the upper room on Thursday. The trial and crucifixion of Jesus on Friday. He did all of this for sinners. We even thought about Holy Saturday, that he was laid in the ground and rested. He observed the Sabbath. He just took a day off, rested in the ground. But today we're here to celebrate Sunday. Early on that first Easter Sunday, the women arrived at the tomb to anoint him, and they found that he wasn't there. He had risen. And now they were to go and tell the others. And Jesus appeared to them, and he appeared to others. He was very much alive. So that's what we're celebrating today. And so today, for our purposes of this message, we're directing our attention to an earlier time in Jesus' ministry where he predicted that he would rise from the dead. And this is in Matthew 12. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew's writing to a largely Jewish audience, so these are pretty religious people. The book begins by showing that Jesus has all authority because he's descended from Abraham. So he has all the authority to the promises. He's descended from David, so he has a right to the throne. And Jesus' final words in the book of Matthew are what? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. So it's really showing his kingship. It's really showing that there's no one like him. And in chapter 12, the section that we're looking in on, comes in the middle of a larger section where Jesus is squabbling with the religious leaders of his day. They had questions about his alleged violation of the Sabbath, disagreeing about whether or not his followers could eat on the Sabbath. They see a miracle, and they don't deny that it happened. I mean, that would just be easy. They're way more sinister than that. They say, oh, he's done something miraculous, but he did it by the power of Satan. That's how he's doing the miracles that he's doing. And so on the heels of these accusations will come the passage that we're going to look at today. And it's really relevant for us because many of you in this room might be here this morning and you're maybe looking for some sort of sign to prove that Christianity is true. You're asking, like, if you could come in, if you could have a talk with maybe a Christian, you know, you might say, well, just, If I just had a sign that could prove to me Christianity is true, I'd believe. You're looking for some sort of validation that proves all of this. And as we'll see today, Christianity is really simple in that the sign is Jesus' life and work. We really don't have anything else to offer the world except God sent his son to die for sinners. That son was put to death, and on the third day he rose. That's our greatest trick. That's the greatest thing we have to offer, that our God got up from the dead. He didn't stay there. He's alive, and he's alive today. So he lived a perfect life, he died for sinners, and rose again. And so today, this is what you have to come to terms with. And we're going to listen to Jesus, and he's going to ask us, will what I do in resurrecting from the dead be enough for you? Is the resurrection enough for you? And whether we're new to thinking about Christianity or we're a seasoned veteran celebrating yet another Easter, this is the question for us. Is the work of Jesus rising from the dead enough to build your life on? Or do you still need more? We had a discussion at our dinner table the other night, and we were talking about Jesus dying, and one of the kids said something like, well, I don't need raised from the dead. I'm not dead. And that's the issue, right? We don't tend to think of that. We tend to think of just physical. And it's true, Jesus did physically die and he physically rose. But what that's pointing to is spiritual realities, right? That we're all spiritually dead. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus has come that we might have life and have it to the full. He got up from the dead so that we could get up from the dead, spiritually speaking. So is that enough? Is that enough for us to build our lives on? Are we going to go through life demanding more? Demanding that, I know you rose up from the dead, I know you gave me life, but I really need you to do this for me. So we're going to think about Jesus, who he is, and what he's done. And so I invite you to join me as we see three insights into the meaning of Easter from the story that Jesus told, or this teaching that Jesus gave in Matthew 12, 38 to 41. Three insights into the meaning of Easter. And let's read these verses together. Matthew 12, verses 38 to 41. Here's what we read there. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So three insights into the meaning of Easter. Three insights. And the first insight we get into Easter shows us that we tend to look for signs. We tend to look for signs. That's how the passage begins. This word signs. So Jesus has taught these scribes and Pharisees in just the preceding verses. So if your eyes look up in Matthew 12 to verses 33 to 37, Jesus has just taught them that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So it's out of what's going on inside our hearts that our mouths speak. And Jesus has been drawing out his religious opponents, people who don't get him. And they're being just plain evil. Their words are revealing their hearts. And so as we jump into verse 38, after Jesus has just said, hey, it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks, what do they say from their mouth, revealing their heart? They answer this Jesus and what he's just taught. They've heard him say that their words reveal their hearts, and they respond by saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. So this word sign is really significant in Matthew. A sign is an event or an activity that authenticates the person, or it authenticates the claims. It's kind of a miracle that's going to prove that he really is the Son of God. In asking for a sign, they're asking for a miracle that's going to prove to them that he's from God. They're asking for him to do a miracle. But if you looked up and began reading at the first verse of chapter 12, they've already had these things. They've already seen some pretty amazing things. There was a man with a withered hand who had been healed. There was a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute and walked away from encountering Jesus. No longer blind and mute, he now saw and he was able to talk. But these signs weren't enough. So Jesus sees through what they're saying to the heart behind their words. And in verse 39, he answers them and says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." So why is it evil for them to ask for a sign? What's wrong with this? Well, because they're ignoring what Jesus has already said and done. They're ignoring that. And you might say, well, okay, but what's adulterous about that? So this isn't speaking of physically adulterous, but spiritually adulterous. They're claiming to be devoted to God, but their words are revealing that they're actually cheating on God, right? They're in love with another. It's not enough that God's doing miracles right before them and teaching them, speaking words from his mouth and doing things right before their very eyes that's proving he's God. They're longing for a sign. They're wanting more. Their longing, their desire for a sign is getting in the way of what they need to be paying attention to. They're missing the obvious. That's why it's adulterous. And we may be tempted by this too. We may think that, well, if God would just come through in this situation, then I might believe or trust him. And what Jesus wants us to think about is that he's true, that he can be trusted, that he's God in the flesh, that he did come to save, and he did fulfill this mission. So it's evil to say to God, yeah, I know everything that Jesus did, but I need more, when God has clearly shown you who Jesus is, when God's clearly done the miracles. As one writer put it, people want signs that God exists and that Jesus is Lord, but they always want their signs rather than the ones that God provides. And that's the issue, right? So don't demand something that gets in the way of the obvious. We have a lot of really obvious things. We tend to look for signs. So that's the first insight here into the meaning of Easter. We tend to look for signs. And secondly, another insight as we keep walking through the passage here, is that Jesus said he would rise from the dead. So Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." In other words, 3 days and three nights, and then he's going to rise. So Jesus points to the one sign that's going to be given to each and every generation. And we celebrate it every Good Friday and every Easter. It's repeated, and it's the sign of the prophet Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now you might remember the prophet Jonah. He has a Bible book named after his name that you can read. It's only 44 verses, so it's real easy to read. Pretty an amazing, really a pretty amazing story. But he was told to go to preach to Nineveh, and so rather than going that way, he went the opposite way and landed himself on a boat, and God sent a sea to kind of get Jonah's attention, and he said, "Just throw me into the sea, and then you all will be saved." Jonah's thrown into the sea. The sea calms. A great fish swallows Jonah, and he's alive for 3 days in the belly of that fish. And finally repents, sings a song of praise. The fish, this is a great verse in the Bible, the fish vomited Jonah up on the dry ground. Study that in your quiet time tomorrow. You'll be really edified. The fish vomited up Jonah onto the dry ground. And then Jonah went and preached. And he preached to Nineveh, and the whole town repented. And then Jonah has a pity party, like, why'd they repent? This was way too easy. You're too merciful. You're too kind to these people. Why did this have to be? That's the book of Jonah. And so there's a lot of comparisons here. Jesus is drawing the comparison between him and Jonah. And it's not perfect, right? So Jonah disobeyed God. Jesus completely obeyed his father. Jonah didn't die when he was 3 days and three nights in the fish. although it wasn't exactly comfortable for Jonah. You know, that's not an Airbnb that I want to sign up for. Can I go be in a fish's belly for 3 days? I mean, fish stink anyway. Just imagine what he smelled like being in a fish's belly. So Jonah was alive. Jesus died, right? He was put in the ground and died, buried. But the point that Jesus is making is just like Jonah was delivered after 3 days, so he's going to be delivered after 3 days. And I do have to say something else here, too, about the 3 days and three nights thing. So Scripture repeatedly uses things like this, and it easily trips us modern readers up. Because you might be thinking, well, 3 days and three nights, I thought Jesus died on Friday. How do you get 3 days and three nights between that and Sunday morning? So you got like Friday night, Saturday, Saturday night, Sunday morning he's risen. Seems like there's a lot that's missing there. We're not 3 days and three nights. And it's just a Jewish way of understanding time. They would say a day and night referred to the first day, a day and night for the second day, a day and night for the third. So Friday, Saturday, Sunday, one, two, three. That's how the Jewish people would understand that. Just an idiom. So Matthew knows how this is going to shake down, right? Matthew's going to give us a clear timeline at the end of his gospel that Jesus is going to die on Friday. He's going to be put in the ground. Saturday, nothing's happening. Sunday, he rose. So don't let that trip you up. It's just the Jewish way of talking about time. So, 3 days and three nights. But make no mistake. I mean, the sign that Jesus wants us to see, the sign that Jesus wants us to look for, to expect, is that he will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He'll die. He'll be buried. He'll rise again. That's the sign we're to look for. That's the sign we're to expect. Just as God rescued Jonah out of the fish to show the people of Nineveh that Jonah's message was from God, God would raise his son Jesus from the dead to give the people a sign that he was indeed God, that he was accomplishing all that God intended him to do. Jesus would rise from the dead from the heart of the earth. He'd be buried there, right? So he's put in the ground, and then he came up from the ground. So we long for signs. And Jesus said, here's your sign. I'm going to die and rise from the dead. Okay? Real simple. Real simple. So that's two insights into the meaning of Easter. We look for signs, and Jesus said, here's the sign, I'm going to die and rise again. So, third and finally, we're given insight into Easter as we're invited to respond to this. So look at verse 41. This is a really interesting verse. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. This is how our passage ends. And Jesus is calling some witnesses to account. He's calling witnesses to help his Jewish listeners and readers like us get the point he wants to make. And look at what, I mean, one thing that I think just we have to deal with in our modern sensibilities, especially in our oversensitive age today, is that Jesus says that when the judgment comes, right? So he is saying the judgment is coming. There are a lot of people in this world that think that God's just this nice, gentlemanly guy, and there's never going to be anything that's ever going to go wrong with him, and everybody's kind of going to heaven someday when they die. That's how we talk. Everybody, every funeral that you go to, everybody was always a really good person, and they're all going to heaven. And it's just, Jesus is saying that there's a judgment coming. That's all not real. Like what we're thinking in our minds these days about how everybody's just such great people is not true. And I mean, just read the comments on Facebook sometime and you'll know that's reality, right? That we're all jacked up people, pretty much. So Jesus says that when the judgment comes, and it's indeed coming, whether we admit it or not. So again, this isn't me playing boogeyman preacher on Easter Sunday. It's Jesus saying, when the judgment comes, at this judgment, men of Nineveh will rise up with this generation and condemn it. Do you get the significance of this? Men of Nineveh will rise up against these religious leaders and condemn them. these non-Jews from Nineveh will rise up and condemn them. Why? Because these men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and someone greater than Jonah is here. So do you get it? Jesus is calling us to repent. That was clearly the message that Jonah gave to the people of Nineveh. That we have to turn from our ways. That's what repentance is about. Repentance is we're going a certain way and it's not working, and so we have to go the other way. We can't stay stuck in our ways. Right? Isn't it Einstein's definition of insanity to keep repeating the same thing you know that isn't working? That's what we're doing as humanity. We keep doing the same thing and wonder, well, why aren't people improving? Why aren't people getting any better? It's because we're doing the same thing. We're going the same way to destruction. And we have to repent. We have to turn from our ways. We have to do something with Jesus. And Jesus is saying, if God raised Jonah from the belly of the fish to preach, and these men of Nineveh responded as if God was speaking, what are we going to do with Jesus? He's speaking right now. What are we going to do when he rises from the dead? We have to do something with him. So we're being called to trust the one who's greater than Jonah. Jesus is the point. Jesus is the point of Easter. Not you or me. It's Jesus. Do you see him today? That he's the one that's greater than Jonah. He's the ultimate prophet. He's there, and they're going to miss him. They're going to miss the point. Because they're so wrapped up in their world. They're so wrapped up in, show us a miracle. Then we'll really follow you. And Jesus is like, I'm greater than Jonah. In fact, if you read all of chapter 12, there's three times in all of chapter 12 where Jesus says he's greater than someone. He says early on that he's greater than Solomon, or he's going to say that in the coming verses, he's greater than Solomon, he's greater than Jonah. And in the earlier verses, he's already said that he's greater than the temple. And what's he pointing to? I'm the greatest prophet. I'm the greatest priest. And I'm the greatest king. That's who I am. I'm prophet, priest, and king. Are you going to listen to me? And that's what he's saying today with this truth. With the resurrection just ringing in our ears, are we going to listen to him? Are we going to follow him? We're called to believe. Following Jesus and serving him wholeheartedly is the point. If the people of Nineveh believed, why can't you? What's your excuse? One writer, Tim Keller, puts it this way. Jonah is not Jesus Christ, but he's one of the long line of types of Jesus, each representing an aspect of what the Son of God will be in totality. And if it's true that the sacrifice of a man who takes his condemnation can save others around him, like Jonah did when he was cast into the deep, then this is far more true when the one sacrificed is the Son of God himself. That's what happened. Jesus was crucified. He bore that punishment. He was condemned for sinners. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He died on our behalf. He was laid in the heart of the earth for sinners like you and me. And he arose victoriously that we might have life in him. He rose that we could live. So let me put it another way. Here's how another writer put it. Here's how this one writer summarized the sign of Jonah. This is really good. Just as Jonah was cast into the water to save the sailors from the wrath of God, so Jesus would be cast into death to bear all the punishment our sins deserve, to save us. And it's only if we repent in the light of Christ's death and resurrection in our place that we find God and receive his new life. If we repent thinking that we can attract God's pity through our contrition and through our efforts at purification, it will be for naught. There is the sign of Jonah, to repent and believe. Not as ways to win God's approval, but resting in Jesus' permanent, full procurement of the love and approval of God all through his finished work. That's what we're doing. That's the sign of Jonah. And what we're being invited to is respond to that sign of Jonah, to go all in with Jesus, to go all in and say, Jesus, there's no one like you. You've done it all. We're putting all of our chips in on the Jesus card, and he's going to take the deck every day of the week. We're going all in with him. That is the sign. That is the sign of Jonah, that we're embracing him. So in conclusion today, we've seen three insights into the meaning of Easter. That we tend to look for signs. Jesus said he would rise from the dead. That's the ultimate sign. And we're invited to respond. I love how another writer just sums up and kind of connects this passage to Easter. Here's what he writes. Easter is indeed a happy holiday, a day filled with pastel colors, sweet smells, lovely lilies, and cute little girls dressed so prettily. But it's not a harmless holiday. It may not have any betrayal or blood, no cross or nails, but it still has some teeth to it. Easter is not as harmless as a cute, fluffy, big-eyed bunny. It's as dangerous as a tiger. To a world looking for signs for and from God, God has given his sign to the world, the one and only sufficient sign, the sign of Jonah. And for those who are willing and able to see it and believe it, Easter's a day to repent and rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. So this is the sign of Jonah. Let's step into this sign then. Let's respond to the truth. Let's embrace this sign with our lives, that we may glorify and enjoy God forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. There's no one like you and what you've done. Thank you, Jesus, for taking on the religious leaders of your day and doing so that just goes right to the heart, right? You're not playing games. You're not playing games even with anybody in this room this morning. You just go right for the heart. You kind of expose all the extra stuff that we would put into Christianity and just distill it, boil it all down and say, it's only this, that Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. So let us respond to that. Let us turn from our own ways. Let us embrace this with our lives and believe it, bank everything on it, trust it, lean into it, because tomorrow or sometime this week, there's going to be a time where we're tempted to think, oh, if I just had a sign that this is true, then I'd really trust you. And you're exposing our hearts. It's evil to go that way when you've already died and risen for us. And so change our hearts today. Let us look to you. We want you to be glorified in our lives. And let our hearts have full joy. Just embracing this with our lives, knowing that your resurrection is real and this sign is true. And so we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.